You can go ahead and get started. This is our sixth session on what makes the Bible special. And this is our wrap-up week for this class. And just in case I forget later, I do want to mention, Pastor Bruce, are we still planning to have a questions class
next week?
Yeah.
So, I was going to call it Stump the Pastor, but...
That's a good...
I figured that would have been too inviting.
So that's good. So really, you have another whole week to think about all of the questions you always wanted to ask but never maybe had an opportunity. And I think Pastor Bruce is going to take all comers on all topics, right? So
correct.
Any topic is fair game.
No. It has to pertain to the Christian faith.
Oh, that's right. I was going to ask you to explain. Yeah. All right, so we're not going to... I thought we were going to finally figure out dark matter and dark energy and whether the universe is going to contract or expand. Okay, but apparently not. We'll keep it to the Christian faith. Okay, very good. So that'll be next week. I've given you just a little handout for this week to focus our discussion for today. And I list there just kind of the five topics that we've talked through over the past five sessions. And just by way of a quick review... Lisa started us off, we were looking at why study the Bible and just what a unique book it is and how obviously it can't be just of human origin because of all of this, the amazing characteristics about the Bible. And then we looked at how the Bible is God's revealed word to his people, how we could not have gone and discovered all of that ourselves. It was God's miraculous activity to reveal that to us and to reveal himself to us. And then we looked at how after that initial act of revelation, God preserved his word through the centuries for his people and even into our modern translations. And then Lisa covered the inspiration and inerrancy. Anybody want to give us a reminder of what inspiration means? When we say the Bible's inspired, it's not just really neat and inspiring, like uplifting to us, although it is uplifting, but what does that mean? Say again. Yeah, God breathed. That's a good way of saying it. Yep, it's inspired by God. It's his words coming through there. And inerrancy without error, the basic idea there. And then last week, Lisa covered for us really that the Bible, even though when we look at it, it has 66 books and it has multiple different authors and it was written across centuries and even a couple different languages, that there's still one theme that ties it together. And probably a good way of looking at that theme is to see that it's focused on Jesus. Either the prophecies in the Old Testament foretelling his coming or explaining our human situation so that we understand that we need that Messiah, that Savior. Then the Gospel is showing us the life of the Messiah here on earth, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Or the living out of what the Messiah's impact on our lives really means, all the rest of the New Testament showing us what that should mean. So I just kind of put together a couple sentences there that tried to summarize maybe some of the topics that we've looked at over these past few weeks. The Bible is God's inspired and inerrant word that he revealed to his people and preserved throughout history. God's word teaches us that he created us to be in relationship with him and that he sent his son Jesus to make it possible for us to be in relationship with him by taking the punishment for our sin. And now by the power of the Holy Spirit and the word acting in our lives, we can walk each day with him, serving God and others, all for his glory. All right, let's go ahead and open up in prayer, and we'll kind of talk through what that impact should be in our lives then. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, just asking you to make your presence here this morning real to us. Lord, speak to us, and just open up your word, and make it a part of our lives. Lord, put it in our hearts. We want to walk each day with you, and we're so thankful that you reached out to us and have made all this possible. So, Lord, please bless this time together. And in your son's name, Jesus, we ask. Amen. So, when we think about how special the Bible is, and hopefully over these past five lessons, we're all fairly convinced that the Bible is not just special, but unique and God-breathed, as we said. And when we think about that, hopefully we just understand that we have this priceless treasure in the Bible that we have. And for us to really not make it a part of our lives is almost like, you know, someone living out in the wilderness in a tent and buried underneath the ground that their tent is on is all the gold bullion from Fort Knox. and they sit there and they live their whole lives and do nothing with it. And yet they have this priceless treasure that's all theirs. And really, that's what we have when we have the Bible in our hands, this priceless treasure. And so what we want to talk through today are some ideas related to that and about how maybe we can make sure that we're leveraging and using that priceless treasure. It reminds me of back in 1993, I'd been Christian for about 1 year, and the church that Joy and I were going to was out in Colorado Springs. But in 1993, Pope John Paul II was coming to Denver for World Youth Day. And, of course, there were lots of people who chose to protest that and do a lot of fairly negative things. Our group was really felt called to reach out to the people coming from around the world. I mean, the youth from around the world were coming. So instead of us going on a mission trip that spring and summer, we thought, well, the world is coming here. You know, what can we do? You know, where is God calling us? And you know, just to make the story shorter, God miraculously provided about $15,000. We went to International Bible Society, which is headquartered right in Colorado Springs. We partnered with other pastors in the area, and we had tracts made up that were not really aggressive towards, you know, people from the Catholic Church, because there were a lot of sensitivities that they were going to have to resist all of these, you know, Protestants and other Christians who were going to be protesting them. And we came up with a very respectful one that just made sure that, you know, that just explained the gospel. We had people doing games outside for all the kids that they could come and join in with. But the best part was, with that money that God provided through that donation, we went to International Bible Society and purchased Bibles and New Testaments in all these different languages: Spanish, Vietnamese, Russian, Polish, just tons of Bibles. I mean, that was the hardest part, was having to walk them in from way out where we could park into the stadium at Denver, the basketball stadium where the main event was being held. And it was something that we probably have a hard time appreciating, unless you've maybe been on a missions trip or you've gone to some other part of the world where people don't have a Bible. I mean, we are just blessed with access to the Word like many people in other parts of the world, even today, do not have. To see kids from Russia and the Ukraine getting off a bus, and here are these American people just handing them Bibles. I mean, at first they didn't even understand what was going on. They could not believe that that would even happen. And through translators, because they had priests with them from their village, through translators they said, well, we don't even have a whole Bible in our whole village, and you're just handing them out for free. They couldn't believe it. I mean, kids were even just crying because they could not believe the freedom and to be able to be given a gift like the Bible. And, you know, whenever I feel like I'm taking advantage or not appreciating my Bible enough and what the gift that God's given me, I try to remember those times, because we are really blessed to have such access to the Word. And so if we have this type of treasure, you know, maybe we should be striving to read God's Word regularly. And so, I put the word regularly there too, because, you know, we want to strive to have God's Word in our life as much as possible. But I just say regularly because, you know, we could probably set up a very aggressive plan that we have to follow. And if we can't stick to it all the time, you know, sometimes that can cause feelings of guilt or failure. And that's not what it's about. What we're striving to do is just read God's Word regularly, whatever that can be. So would someone read John 8, 31 and 32 that we have written there, please? Anyone just read that one for us? Okay, thank you.
Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Okay, thank you. And when we see that abide word, that probably brings to mind a certain shape that you've heard about over the last months and couple years around here. Anyone know what shape that is? Yeah, the semicircle. So, yep, when you see that abide word, you know, you may be thinking about the semicircle. Sorry, I just about failed art every year in grade school. But we have, you know, the abide and resting in God, you know, over here. And then, you know, our work, you know, working out on this side. And really a part of that whole abide side of the pendulum swing is spending time in God's Word, reading it, letting God speak to us through that Word. And so, really, I just wanted to throw down a couple ideas in case you haven't come to a point where you are regularly reading God's Word. And I know this is something, you know, where I would love to always be taking some more steps to make my regular even more regular and more often. So these things are ones that I definitely struggle with and look to improve on. But I wanted to throw down some ideas for us to consider about what does it mean for reading God's Word regularly. So our goal, again, is to be in God's Word enough so that we're abiding in Him. And the more we abide in Him, the stronger our relationship with Him is going to be. So, you know, just for example, if I read God's Word once a year, that's probably going to result in a little bit different relationship maybe than what I would have if I read every day, you know, just to throw out two extreme examples. So if I can improve, maybe I've only read the Bible, you know, once in the last year. But if I can start to take some steps to read it more often, I think that that you will see God working in your life the more you read it. So before we begin reading, this is something else that you may want to consider and work into your Bible reading time. Always ask the Holy Spirit to reveal God's Word to you and to speak to you through His Word. Really, you know, it's the Bible is not just a book like we've talked about. The Bible is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, you know, which was the way the writer in Hebrews there was talking about how the Bible can penetrate our lives and get into our mind and our conscience and our spirit. But really, it's a way for God to speak to you through this, through these revealed words that He has preserved for us. So you're in a conversation with God. You know, praying and reading the Bible can really be things that you're doing almost simultaneously. You know, God's speaking to you through His Word. You're praying to Him these words that you've read. God's maybe speaking to you through the Holy Spirit what those words mean in your life, how you're supposed to apply them, what you're supposed to do about them. And then you're able to respond back to God. If you prefer to have a reading plan, and again, there's no requirement to have a reading plan. You know, we don't want to set ourselves up for just a life of guilt. I mean, that's not really what the freedom in Christ is all about. But depending on your personality, maybe a reading plan is helpful to you. You could always just get up every morning and crack open the Bible, and wherever it falls open, start reading. That works too. It's all good. The whole point is to get into the Bible and read it. But if you do want to have a reading plan, there are lots of options. Lots of options out there. You could, you know, read a psalm a day. You could read a chapter of Proverbs. You could read X number of chapters. You could say, I'm going to read the whole Bible through in a year. Maybe I've never read every part of the Bible. And that would be one thing I would encourage everybody to do. If you've never actually gotten through each book of the Bible, and maybe not in order, but if you haven't read the whole Bible, that's really maybe a good life goal. We talked about how the Jewish people, you know, they have those 613, you know, mitzvah, all the commandments they have to follow, and the last one was that they have, each male anyway, is supposed to produce a copy of the Torah during their lives. Well, this isn't a commandment that your salvation depends on, but it's maybe a good thing, like a life goal to set out for yourself. If you haven't read the entire Bible, every piece of it, at some part at least, to go ahead and do that, because what you'll see is that God's Word really interacts with itself. So if you see, you know, for example, we talked about the Messiah being maybe one of those, you know, big themes that ties together the Bible together. You know, you'll see things in the Old Testament that foreshadow the life of Christ, and then you'll see how it was fulfilled in Christ's life. And so if you can get through the whole Bible at some point, that can really be useful, and God can really tie things together for you. Please, Dan.
Re-studying the Word.
Yeah, that's a good point. You know, you said that, you know, you can get even more, basically, you know, out of studying it. And I would say even just reading the Bible is still a good thing, and that's where we need to start. But you know what? God may open up in your mind some curiosity, or you may feel led to do some in-depth study. And if you can do that, that is a great thing. This is one of those things where the more you invest, the more God will really give back to you in this. Bible study is really a fantastic thing. And not everybody maybe has had a chance to get into a Bible study before. But whenever you see an opportunity like that, really pray about it, because you can grow so much in your faith if you get into a Bible study and really start to learn. And maybe that's scary for some people that haven't had a chance to do that yet, but it really isn't. You can really take it at whatever pace you want. It can be in-depth, like you were talking about, and go for a year studying just one book and maybe get into some original languages like Greek and Hebrew and learn some of that. That's great, too. But there are all sorts of different Bible studies at different levels. And if you ever want to talk about how to get into a Bible study or do it, maybe we can even talk about that as one of the questions next week and get into some more options there. That's a great point. And really, with your Bible reading plan, one thing I want to emphasize, too, is that it's not really how much you read at any one time. I mean, it would be great to be able to read, just chapters and chapters every single day. But for a lot of us, depending on what season of life we're in and what we have going on in our daily lives, we just realistically might not be able to do that. But really, I think the goal that we should have for ourselves, and definitely push back or jump in and let me know what you think, but I think more than how much we read on any single day, it's more the idea of reading something as often as possible. Right? So maybe there's some crazy day and I only have time to read a psalm, or maybe a few proverbs, or maybe one chapter out of the gospel or something. But that's better than saying, well, my plan is to read 10 chapters every day. I don't have time to read that today, so therefore I'm not going to read anything. That's what we really want to avoid, is setting ourselves up for some unrealistic plan that isn't going to fit with our daily life every single day. So really, make sure you're giving yourself some flexibility there, that the idea is to read at least something as often as you can. Consider your normal schedule, too. When are you most awake? When do you tend to have time? Some of us are morning people. Anybody? Okay, got a couple. And some of us maybe don't really wake up until about 10 o'clock at night. That would be my wife. yeah, that's interesting. So, I know. So we have to find some time in the, weaning hours of the day to try to communicate when both of us are slightly conscious. not always easy. But, think about that, too, because, it's just like when the Jewish people would bring their tithes and offerings to God. The whole idea was, well, I'm not going to bring you my leftovers, God. I'm not going to, harvest all the best stuff for me. And then, that leftover kind of nasty-looking stuff in the field, that's what we'll take. Well, it didn't work like that. You took the first, you took the best, and that's what you offered to God. And if we think about that in our daily lives, our time or our, when we're most awake and all that, there's maybe an application there. I don't know what you think about that, but if I'm most awake in the morning, that's probably the best time for me to talk to God. If I wait until, 9, 10 o'clock at night, that conversation's not going to go real far because my brain is just turned off by then. I don't really have much of anything. So that might be something for you to consider, too, if you're looking to, read the Bible and increase how much of it you're reading in your life. Maybe think about when the best time is. Think about when you have time in your schedule. If when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you have to do is get all the kids off to school, or you've got to get to work, well, if you, can get up a few minutes earlier and do it then, that's great. If that's not going to happen, maybe look for time, after you get home. So really just look at your schedule and see what you think is going to work for you. But again, the idea is it's not so much what time of day as it is, are you doing it as often as you can? I guess the one thing, this is probably easy for me to say because I'm a morning person, but if you can work time into your schedule to read the Bible when you get up in the morning, before you start your day, I think there's a huge benefit for that. And I know that's easy for me to say since I'm a morning person. It'd be much easier for me to wake up, earlier and read and spend time in prayer with God. Because then you've got that in your mind. That sets the tone for your day. So that, and we'll talk about that here in a little while, so that the rest of my day is maybe based on that conversation I had with God and Him speaking to me through His Word. But I understand for people that aren't morning people that could be very difficult to do. be flexible. Over the course of your life, your best time of day might even change. I don't know Has anyone ever seen that, your life phase change? Maybe when you were young and single, you were still awake at 2 a.m. and you could go ahead and read. And when you start working, and now you really can't do that anymore, so you've got to pick a different time. And then maybe you're in the kids phase, and now it's really difficult to find any time at all. And then maybe when you retire, you have a lot of time, so you can choose. You're very flexible. So that is something to be aware of too. You know, just because you chose a certain time of day or something like that at one point in your life doesn't mean that you have to do that forever after. You may need to change it up from time to time. So again, just really the whole idea is to be reading regularly. The last idea there, and this is really kind of maybe an in-between step to what we talked about as far as studying the Bible. If you can, whenever possible, leave time for meditation. Okay, so not just maybe reading the Word, but meditating on it. And that's maybe the in-between step to Bible study, between reading and Bible study. Meditation you may see as an in-between step. What do you think of when you hear the word meditation, though? What does that mean?
Sitting quiet, waiting for God to talk to you.
Okay, good. Sitting quiet, waiting for God to talk to you. Any other points on that one? Okay, I think that's a great description. Sometimes, and maybe not so much, you know, within a church culture like this, but sometimes just out in the general public, the whole idea of meditation has a slightly non-Christian rap to it. And that's because I think, you know, some of the Eastern religions have made meditation such a large part of their spiritual life. That's a spiritual discipline that is really heavily publicized for them. And so sometimes, as I've moved around the country while we were in the Air Force, you know, different places, meditation sometimes has a pretty negative connotation to it. And some Christians didn't think that that was even something they should be doing, because they had really only heard about meditation from the Eastern philosophy and Eastern religion point of view. But really, meditation has been a part of the Christian tradition, you know, from the beginning. I have a couple of verses marked down there. Could we get a couple volunteers to read those? So we have Psalm 119, verse 148, Joshua 1:8, and then Psalm 63:6. We just have three volunteers to read those three for us. So we'll start with Psalm 119. Okay, good. And we'll talk about translations in a minute. In the NAS, that word, you may memorize it, it's translated that you shall meditate on it. So there we go. There's a little translation nuance there. We'll talk about translations in a second. And what about Psalm 63, verse 6?
On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night.
Okay, thank you. So, in remembering him, meditating on him again, is that idea. So, really the idea of meditation itself is not a good or bad thing. The whole point is, what are you meditating on? Or, at least for Christians, better said, whom are you meditating upon? So, really, what the idea here is, you know, I'm not just reading words. I'm not just reading words in a book. That always makes me think of a former pastor of mine from out in Cheyenne, Wyoming. He was just a fantastic guy. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But he had done some of his graduate work at Yale Divinity School. Ooh. Yeah, very fancy. Some of the top scholars, of course, at Yale. But he always used to say, yeah, I got to study with some of the most brilliant people, you know, in the country or in the world. So there were guys that could read you the Bible in 13 different languages. But you know what? They didn't have a clue what it meant, at least some of them. So that's part of the difference here. We're not just reading words. We're reading God speaking to us. And really, if we are believing that and we're trying to enter into that conversation with God, if we can meditate on that, if we can put time aside to really let God work in our thinking and in our spirit, we'll get even more out of our Bible reading time. Does that make sense? I don't know if anyone has tried to incorporate that type of thing. Yeah, Shelley?
Is it writing in a journal?
You know, I was just going to say, have you tried that? I mean,
Mm-hmm.
Right. And I'm sure that, you know, the the idea of meditating on God's word mean, you know, is going to look a little differently in your mind versus mine. I'm sure it's going to look a lot better in yours than mine. Because, yeah, meditating sometimes is difficult to stay focused, you know, and that's why it's nice to find a good place maybe to read your Bible where you don't have distractions. One gentleman I know, he actually likes to walk around as he's reading because he finds that if he sits and he's reading, he starts looking around and gets distracted. But for some reason, if he's walking around, you know, in his bedroom or his office or in the living room while he reads, that tends to quiet the distractions. So, you know, that's what I'm saying. Meditation can look very different, you know, for one person to another. Journaling is another great idea because if you find that God is speaking to you with so many ideas, you may not have time to process all of them right there. But if you can jot them down, at least enough words to remind you what it is that God's saying, then you can always go back later when you have more time and try to process through that. So, yeah, lots of different options there. So hopefully, you know, we just got the idea out there that, you know, with God's word being such a priceless gift to us, that hopefully we're taking advantage of it in our lives. There are certainly plenty of people throughout the world that aren't blessed in this way, but we certainly are in this country, and hopefully we're taking advantage of that and letting God work that into our lives. So, you know, just maybe one question that might come up. We didn't quite have time. I was possibly going to talk about this a couple weeks ago. Didn't have time, but I wanted to throw this out there. What translation should you use? That's sometimes a question that comes up. If we are certainly blessed in this country with the availability of God's word in every size, shape, format, whatever you want, type of edition of the Bible, sometimes that choice can actually be a little overwhelming because now there are too many choices. You know, I don't have to choose if maybe I'm living in some other country or time when there is only one Bible available for the whole village. Well, you know, you don't have to worry about it, right? There's no choice. Now, if you go to a Christian bookstore, you're likely to find, you know, bookshelves and bookshelves and shelves and rows, and you have lots and lots of choices. So, is there a best translation of the Bible? Well, I'd like to throw out there for your consideration that the answer to that is no. There's not a best or single translation of the Bible. Not all would agree, but I'll throw that out there for your consideration. But maybe just to start with, I'll throw out that there's three general types of Bible translations. All right, because remember, we're translating, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that the Bible was originally written in have now all been consolidated, you know, as far as the scholars' best understanding of what those originals look like, and we kind of saw those two books that they use. And so you're translating from Greek and Hebrew into whatever your modern-day language is. So the first type of translation is a literal translation, and when we say literal, we're talking about like a word-for-word translation. So if I'm looking at a Greek manuscript and I see the word diakaiosis, then I'm going to say, oh, that means justification. And so instead of that Greek word, I'm going to write down justification in this verse that I'm translating. So very literal. Maybe one disadvantage to, one advantage to that literal translation is that it's maybe easier to do some word studies, right? Because now wherever that one Greek word shows up, it's going to be translated probably the same way everywhere in the Bible. So now I can do a word study and really focus on that word, and I'll be able to find it. For example, if you use Strong's numbers and something like that, you can go find that word everywhere it shows up, see what God has to say throughout the Bible about this one word or concept. So that can be really helpful. Maybe one drawback to a literal translation, though, is that, sometimes a word like justification, you don't tend to use that a whole lot in your day-to-day life. And so that can sometimes be a little difficult to understand, especially for even newer Christians. Also, sometimes, the whole idea of an idiom in a language, you know, I can translate word for word and it doesn't come through anymore, like, you know, certain phrases in English that we use, you know, that are slang, you know, they're not going to translate well from Greek or Hebrew. So sometimes the literal you know, you're not going to make the meaning real clear to somebody in another language. And so that's why the second type, the technical word, term is dynamic equivalent. Here you're trying to get a thought-for-thought translation of the Bible. And NIV would be a version that does this. So they're not as worried about word-for-word. I mean, in general, that's where you start. But instead, if you say, well, you know, that word is just not really used anymore, or I'm not really capturing the meaning of that phrase, well, I'm going to translate it into something that's a little bit more modern that people will understand. Because the whole point is of this translation, trying to make God's word understandable to whoever's going to read it. Then the last type is a free, bless you, a free or paraphrase version. And this is really the next step further away from literal. And I just threw an example from the Living Bible in Psalm 119, verse 105, the word lamp. So if you looked up in King James, you'd see the word lamp in that verse, or the NAS would use lamp. But in the Living Bible, they use flashlight. Now, that might seem a little strange at first because they obviously didn't have flashlights back in ancient Israel. But remember what the point is of this free translation or paraphrase translation. They're trying to make it as easy as possible for someone in the modern world to understand what that really meant. So if I'm reading that verse and I see the word lamp, I might think, okay, a lamp. All right, in my living room, I have a lamp. Okay, so I'm sitting there with a lamp. Okay, so God's word is a lamp. Okay, so it kind of shows me the area that I'm in. But if you go back to the verse, it's really more about God's word continues to light my path as I go, as I walk. And that's not really what a lamp does. That's a flashlight, right, in modern terminology. I've got a flashlight. Now, in, of course, ancient Israel, they were thinking of a lamp more like what we would maybe call a lantern, that you would, you know, carry with you, that you could carry along and light your path as you go. Well, today we tend to call that a flashlight. So, you know, hopefully you can see what the usefulness is of a free or paraphrase translation. Each of them had their advantages and disadvantages, and that's why, really, for your Bible reading time, sometimes it could be useful to use even more than one translation. If you want to do a Bible study, especially a word study, I'd recommend more of the literal because it's going to be so much easier to find the words that you're looking for. But for your Bible reading time, sometimes even just trying a new translation. Hey, it's 2012. I'm going to try a different translation. And it's because I've done this, and it's interesting. You know, you're used to reading the verses in a certain way, and that's very good for Bible memorization, right? Because if you try and memorize verses in different translations every year, I don't know about you, but I don't get very far. That can be pretty tough. So it's nice maybe to have one translation that you like to go to for memorizing God's word. But for your Bible reading, if you've read the same translation forever, that's great, and you can keep on doing that, and that's great. One option you may want to think about is trying a new translation, because sometimes when you read this new translation, you may think, is that really what that verse says? I didn't think it said that. There you go. You're in a conversation with God. You're basically starting your own Bible study right there. Go back to your old translation, compare them, maybe look at some other resources, talk to some other Christians, and all of a sudden you're doing an in-depth Bible study and you're in a conversation with God. So that might be something, especially maybe if you feel like you're in a rut, you know, again, changing something up but staying focused on God's word might be an option for you. Something I'll throw out here too, in general, it's best to look for a translation made by a group of people rather than one person. Okay, and I'm always prefacing these things with in general. Eugene Peterson, who did The Message, I don't know if you've seen The Message, you know, fantastic work, very nice, you know, good stuff. But in general, translating all that stuff from Greek and Hebrew into whatever your modern language is, that's not easy to do. And what does the proverb say? There's wisdom in having a bunch of counselors. And, you know, in general, it's just better to have a bunch of people working on a project that huge and complicated. It's very difficult for any one person to pull that off and get it all right or pretty close to being right. So there's a televangelist who recently has published his own version of the King James. And what's really neat about, what he's done is he has inserted into the Bible text his own explanations of what that verse really means. I would really warn you against stuff like that. That to me, and that crosses a line. Study Bibles are fantastic helps. There are so many things that you can really benefit from by having a study Bible. But the neat thing about most study Bibles is that they separate the scripture part from the Bible study helps. Okay, and so the scripture part is the inspired part, the inerrant part, and all the explanations are our best explanations, and they could be wrong in certain places, right? So you never want to assume that the explanation that somebody has written in is 100% inerrant, spoken by God, right? That they might be right, and they're probably pretty close, but you just want to make sure that you're keeping separate in your mind what part is the inspired word of God and what is the help. And so certainly when a guy comes along and he starts inserting his interpretations of what the verse means up into the verse, that just kind of crosses a line for me, but maybe someone else will find that all right. But I would just warn you to be very careful on those. Just to talk about translations a little bit, just as a reminder, some translations base their translation on a different set of Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. Really, I don't know if anyone's ever heard of the King James Version debate. That's something that some people have heard about. I think that's a little unfortunate. That's probably an issue that Christianity has manufactured for itself that we could do without, in my mind. That's easy for me to say because I don't particularly believe that the King James Version is the only inspired version. But, you know, there are Christians that do believe that, and, you know, I'm not going to separate from them at all. That's not at all an issue to separate over in my mind. But just so you know, the King James Version was originally translated when they had a certain set of the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts available. As time went on, in the later 1500s and then in the 1600s, more and more of these original manuscripts became available, and so that's why you'll see some differences in the translation. And so some people differ over which translation is best, but that's really just because they had a different set of Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that they were using. But I don't think that's a major issue, but just so you know that that is out there. Some people will bring that up. And so really the bottom line is any translation, for the most part, that you find in a Christian bookstore should be fine to use. You know, depending on what type of bookstore you're in, you know, just be careful. There are some translations out there that I would recommend you not use in general. You know, the Church of Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they do have their own versions, their own translations of the Bible. I guess I'm reluctant to say that God cannot work through those. I would not recommend those as translations because basically, like the Mormon Church, Joseph Smith took the King James Version and started making his own changes so that it would then match his Book of Mormon. Didn't do a great job, and there are still lots of errors and contradictions because of the changes he made. But he did start with the Bible. He did start with the King James Version, and there are still some things in there, at least, that match the King James Version. And so, you know, could someone read that and benefit by it? Well, I would say so, because at least he started with the King James, but really you don't want to go down that path, you know, because now you're in the trouble of trying to figure out, well, what did he change and what didn't he change? Just, if you want the King James Version, buy the King James Version. It's so much easier. So just look out, you know, there are some versions out there that would not be helpful for you. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the New World Translation, that's the one that they use. At least claim to have translated from the Greek and Hebrew, although in court under oath, one of their translators admitted that he could not translate from Hebrew. So not sure how that worked out for him. But again, they've made plenty of changes over the years to match their doctrine. And so you just really have to be careful of ones like those. So depending on what type of bookstore you're in, just kind of be careful of that. Yes, ma'am. Exactly. Yep. So I would never choose one of those two, but you know, if you actually get into a relationship with, and God's calling you to witness to someone who's a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, they may have a Bible, and you may be able to open it up for them and maybe take them into God's Word and show them something that's useful. But yeah, I would never choose one of those two translations for your own reading. And you know, one of the other great things too is that you don't even have to buy a Bible these days if that's an issue. You can actually go online nowadays and find God's Word for free, which is awesome. I think that's just the greatest thing. If you have an internet connection, you can access many different versions of God's Bible, whichever one you prefer. I put a couple websites there that are options that I've been to over the years that are pretty good. Blue Letter Bible has lots of different Bible translations on it. Bible.org is the New English Translation, but again, it's all for free, and so you know that's something great too, where you know you can get into God's Word for free without having to spend anything. Although I guess you have to have a computer and an internet connection. So really, any Bible translation that you can find in a Christian bookstore should be good. Just look out for a couple of those that are associated with some churches that would be cult-like. Again, if a church is producing its own specific denomination, that's another warning sign probably, because they're probably producing it and changing it to match whatever their own ideas are. And so that's probably a warning sign. Like the NIV, the NAS, those aren't King James, those aren't put out necessarily, well, not anymore anyway, by specific churches, specific denominations. So, you know, that probably makes them, that's just another indicator that that's a good translation. Well, really, just these last couple minutes here, just want to mention that reading God's Word into our spirits and our lives and then meditating on it really are the first two steps in this abiding process that we've talked about. And the last step in this process really should be that we're basing our decisions and our actions on what God's Word teaches us, you know, what we've heard from God there. So really, if we're reading and listening to God's Word, there's another option, listening, right? You can get the Bible on tape and CD and listen to it in your car. If you don't have time to read it in the morning, listen to it on your way to work or wherever you're going. And then we're meditating and praying on God's Word. And really, what we're hoping for is that the next and last step of that process comes about, that the decisions we make, the actions we take, are based on what we've learned from God's Word, what He has spoken to us about. And really, that's just another Christian discipline for us to practice. You know, and Pastor Bruce has talked about that, this idea before, and I think it's one of the most useful, best things I've ever heard. You know, we're replacing the lies that we have somehow gotten into our mind with the truth of God's Word. I mean, ever since the garden, you know, Satan's been trying to put lies into our mind. Our fallen, sinful human nature has generated its own misunderstandings and sinful thoughts, and the world is certainly calling us to live a certain sinful way. And really, a large part of what this Christian walk is trying to replace all of those lies with God's truth, so that we know how to live a life pleasing to Him now that He's, you know, brought us into relationship with Him. And so we can do that, you know, as we read in His Word. Whenever we identify, oh, I struggle in this area. Oh, I actually didn't make the right decision because I was tempted by something or was thinking about something else. Go into God's Word in the Bible. Find some verse or verses that talk about that topic, about the truth about that topic. Memorize those verses. And then when that situation comes up again, whatever it is that I'm struggling with, bring those verses to mind. You know, memorize them if you can. And then, you know, rely on that, in, you know, truth to make your decision, to take your action, rather than whatever that lie was. So that's another Christian discipline for us to practice. But it probably goes along with, you know, just walking out our daily life with God and relying on His truth for all of our thoughts and actions, to really to pray at all times in the Spirit, like it says in Ephesians 6:18. So I'm praying at all times. As I'm in this prayer conversation with God at all times, I'm relying on the truth that He has put into my mind from His Word. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit guide me, and then taking those thoughts and actions captive for Him. Okay, well, hopefully that then would then make the Bible the authority for our lives, right? As God's revealed Word to us. If I'm basing my decisions, my actions on the Bible and what God has taught me, then really that makes it the authority for my life. Because that's what authority means, right? It's authority is one who has the power to make the decisions and settle issues and disputes. Well, in my mind, if what God's word says settles any question I have and makes the decision for me, then I've made the Bible the authority for my life. And that's what we're looking for. That's what we're all hoping to do, I think, is make the Bible the authority for our lives so that we can live that life pleasing to God. Well, any final comments or questions anybody want to throw out? John? That's a hard one. But after I became a Christian, I started with the NAS. And so, because the guy that discipled me, he used the NAS. So I used the NAS. And I think Pastor Bruce is a fan of that. Has anyone heard that before? I think he's mentioned that once or twice. It was more by chance that the guy that discipled me was using NAS. And then in recent years, the NET that's available at Bible.org, that New English Translation, I really enjoy that one because and this is something that probably most people wouldn't care about, but in their notes, they have not as many study notes, but they have translator notes and textual commentary. So when they translate something a certain way, if it's not the literal way, then the translator gives you some notes about why he did it that way. And I just really like that. So I've been reading the NET for the last few years a lot, but the NIV, you know, my wife uses the NIV, so we read that with our kids. That's probably what they are most used to. But yeah, lots of good choices out there. A Catholic Bible, any Catholic Bible is going to have usually an imprimatur in the front, like on one of the covers. Some bishop will have had to approve it, so usually it's like a black cross of some sort. It's like their stamp of approval. And any Catholic Bible really would be fine. Just note that the Apocrypha will tend to be included in there. We talked about the Apocrypha a couple weeks ago. Again, there's nothing necessarily wrong with those books. There's actually some real value in those books, especially to historians and all that. Fine to read. Just remember that that has not been accepted by the Protestant denominations as the inspired Word of God. So it's okay to have that in your Bible as long as when you're reading it, you realize that that's not the inspired Word of God as according to the tradition of the Protestant Church. But I don't think that's any real big deal. You can skip those books if you want to. If your Bible happens to have those in there and you don't want to read those books because they're not the inspired Word of God, then you can skip those. But you'll find that in most Catholic Bibles. Good question. Any other questions? Okay, well, hopefully going through there, we just impressed how much of a gift God's Word is, and hopefully kind of get all of us motivated to keep reading our Bible or maybe just take a step up and read it a little bit more than we have been. Maybe pray about that and see what God would ask you to do. Maybe God would ask you to implement some part of this to read a little bit more or read a little bit more regularly or something like that. Let's go ahead and close in prayer then for today. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed. We are just drowning in the blessings that you shower us with every day. And Lord, just one of the biggest ones is not only that you created us and that you reached out and really began a relationship with us and sent your Son to enable that whole relationship, but Lord, that you continue to communicate with us and strive to build that relationship with us every day by giving us your Word and giving us your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to really value that and treasure that. Help us to make it a part of our daily lives. And Lord, we just ask you to help us listen to you and to hear you when you speak to us. And Lord, we thank you for being here with us this morning. I ask you to watch over us as we go out and to bring us back together again next week. And in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, everybody, next week again, it's the Come One, Come All, bring your questions related to the Christian tradition. And we'll cover it. So bring some good stumpers, and we'll try and get some good answers for you. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week.